Our text this morning is that well-known passage from John 19 about the crucifixion of Jesus. But let's just first pray for the reading and preaching of God's word. Lord, bless us as we read from your word and as it is proclaimed. Pour out on us the spirit of wisdom and understanding. Father, make us hungry for this heavenly food and let it nourish us. Open our hearts and our minds to receive you. And help us also, Father, to respond to your eternal word with faithfulness and with obedient lives. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. John 19, from the second part of verse 16 through to verse 30. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold, your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So far the reading. I've entitled today's sermon, "Our Assurance from Jesus on the Cross." In the late 1800s, Howard Kelly was a young medical student. He loved nature and he frequently went on long walks. And one day he was out walking. He stopped at a farmhouse to ask for a glass of water. And a young girl came to the door, and when he asked for some water, she sweetly said, "I'll give you a glass of milk instead." Thanking her, he drank the cool and refreshing milk heartily, then said goodbye and he continued his walk. And many years later, after qualifying as a doctor, Kelly became the chief surgeon at the famous Johns Hopkins Hospital. One day, a seriously ill patient from a rural area was admitted to the hospital. This skilled chief surgeon spared no effort to make her well. She was given special care, even attended to by a private nurse. And after undergoing surgery, she recuperated quickly, and soon she heard the joyous news that she could go home the following day. But her joy was lessened. It was lessened when she thought of the large amount of money that she would surely have to pass on to the hospital and to the surgeon. So she softly asked the nurse for the bill, and the nurse brought this detailed bill, and with a heavy and heart, the patient started reading this long list of items, and her heart got heavier and heavier as she read, adding up the total as she went. As she neared the end of the list, however, her eyes caught a note at the bottom of the large bill: "Paid in full with one glass of milk." It was signed by Howard Kelly, MD. Now, there are obviously differences, but in some way, this story reminds me of the great love that our God has for us and the way that he paid our bill, not with a glass of milk, but with the life of his son. If our sins were to be itemized on a bill, it would be a huge bill. Yet, because of our gracious God's love, he wrote, paid in full on our bill of sin. But that payment in full, as I said, came at a huge cost. God's love led to his son being crucified on the cross. For Jesus, it came at the cost of separation from the Father. But because of God's love, because of Jesus' sacrifice, the bill of our sin has been paid in full. It's been paid, the account is settled, there's no more to do. And this morning's text tells us about how that account has been settled. It tells us of the last minutes of Jesus' life. He's been sentenced to death, he's been scorned, beaten, rejected, and now he's hanging on the cross, dying the death of a criminal. And in these final minutes, before he breathes out his last breath, he utters these three words, "It is finished." Well, one word in the Greek, but "it is finished." Now, beloved, don't make the mistake of thinking this is a cry of defeat. No, when Jesus cries out, "It is finished," it's a cry of victory. And as we work our way through this text, we'll see that this cry of victory gives us as God's people enormous comfort and assurance. It's an enormous assurance and comfort for all God's people because Jesus didn't say, "You're finished." He didn't say, "I'm finished." He said, "It is finished." And as we work our way through the text, we'll see what that means. Firstly, Jesus didn't say, "You are finished." Now, when we heard the words, "You're finished," what comes to mind? Perhaps it's something negative. Something like when a boss tells someone, "You're finished, you'll never work in this industry again." Or when a cop tells a criminal that he's just caught, "You're finished, mate." It's generally an indication that there's not any more hope for that person. And brothers and sisters, because we were born in sin and because we are sinful by nature, we'd be no hopers, wouldn't we? In our own strength, on our own, we'd be done for. We'd, in fact, be finished. In that famous passage to the Roman church, Paul writes, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." David wrote, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." But friends, we do have hope. Now, sometimes we sing the song, "How Deep the Father's Love." And in that song, there's some very appropriate words. "Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders." Yes, he hung on that cross because of your sin or because of my sin. The only way for us to be at peace again with God was for our sins to be covered over, to be washed away. Those stones, those big heavy stones of sin, covered over by the heart, the love of God. It could only be done, though, through someone who was sinless. Without Jesus, we would be done for. We wouldn't only be in dire straits, we'd be done for, finished. But Jesus didn't say, "We're finished," did he? He didn't say, "Because I'm hanging here on the cross, because I'm being crucified, you're all done for." Our sin held him there, yes, but he did not hate us for that. Even on the cross, he prayed for those who mocked him, that they would be forgiven. In truth, Jesus couldn't say, "You're finished," because through his death, new life would come to all those who believe in him and accept him as Savior. You see, dear friends, in Jesus, we are not finished. In Jesus, we are a new creation, aren't we? In Christ, we are not finished, but the work of our redemption is. Anyone without Jesus is hellbound. People don't want to hear that. not today in any case. But without Jesus, everyone is hellbound, bound for destruction, bound for everlasting separation from God. Everyone without Jesus is truly done for, finished. Without Jesus, because of our sin, we are finished. But on that cross, on that beautiful cross, Jesus gave that amazing and secure hope to everyone who accepts him as Savior, that they are not lost, they're not done for, they are not finished. So Jesus didn't say, "You're finished." But he also didn't say, "I'm finished." You know, many of us at some time in our lives come to that point where we feel we just cannot go on. Perhaps, in a small way, your parents have given you something to do and you just couldn't get it done and you gave up. Perhaps your maths teacher gave you some homework and you just couldn't figure it out, so you gave it up for a bad job. Perhaps, as an athlete, you were way out in front and then someone comes sprinting past you and, I'm done, I give up. You've had enough, and you threw in the towel, so to speak. Or perhaps, like what's happening more and more often today, you can't face the challenges of a relationship. And you cry out, "I've had enough, get me out of here." But that is not what Jesus said or did. On that old rugged cross, he didn't throw in the towel. He wasn't giving up. He didn't say, "I can't go on, I've had enough." He didn't say, "I'm finished." Friends, we cannot imagine the depth of the suffering on Jesus on that cross. But even if there was a way that we could imagine it, the agony, even if we were able to imagine the agony and the anguish of his torture on that cross, there's absolutely no way that we can imagine the forsakenness that he experienced, the forsakenness that caused him to cry out, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me?" This was the one for whom, this was the one through whom everything was created. This was the one who was one with the Father, and now in his human nature, he experienced the same separation from God that all who do not surrender to Jesus will undoubtedly experience. But just as he was willing to come to this world, to take on that human flesh, to live in this world, he was willing to suffer that agony of desolation. He was willing to die on that cross in order to fulfill the promises made in God's word, the promises to you, to me, to everyone who believes in him. Despite the false accusations, despite being found guilty on trumped-up charges, despite the anguish of the cross, despite that feeling of forsakenness, our Messiah was willing to take on and complete the work that God had sent him to do. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the full impact of what was coming hit home. He prayed that that cup of bitterness might pass him by, but he didn't say, "I can't do this anymore." He remained obedient to his Father's will. When he was betrayed, he didn't say, "I've had enough." When he was falsely accused, he didn't say, "I'm done with all of this." When he hung on that cross and experienced that forsakenness, he didn't cry out, "This has gone far enough." And when he was ready to breathe his final breath, he didn't say, "I'm finished." So he didn't say, "You're finished." He didn't say, "I'm finished." He said, "It is finished." What does that mean? And verses 28 and 30, we find the words "was now finished" and "it is finished." In Greek, it's the same word, tetelestai, which occurs only here in the New Testament. It comes from a word that means to bring to an end or to complete. It also has to do something with accounting. Now think back a moment to that story of the doctor who covered the bill of of the young woman who had, as a child, given him a glass of milk. In the same sense of a bill that's being paid in full, that same idea is being expressed here in our text. In this sense, it is finished means that Jesus has settled in full the bill of our sin. And as immensely important as that is, there's still more. But the best way that I can explain it to you is to give you a very short Greek lesson. This word, tetelestai, is what is called a passive verb. It's in the perfect tense. Now, why am I telling you this? It's because it's important. You see, it's a passive verb, which means Jesus was subjected to an action. He was the one who was on the receiving end of God's judgment for our sin. And the fact that it's in the perfect tense means that the results of Jesus' settling the bill of our sin wasn't just something that happened in the past. It means that it is complete. It is perfect. It's valid for all time. It's complete in the sense that there's nothing more to do. It's complete in the sense that its results continue on even unto today. It's truly and wonderfully a gift that keeps on giving. What a blessed assurance that is. The death of Jesus is indeed an amazing gift, a gift that keeps on giving. Jesus has paid the price. He's settled the bill. He's settled the debt. He's taken on the judgment and the punishment on himself, not for his sin, because he was sinless, but for our sin. And that debt has been paid, fully paid, settled completely, no matter what. It remains fully and finally paid. There's no outstanding balance. And that's hugely important. What Jesus did on the cross remains in effect today. It's as powerful today as it was then. And that means that salvation is still available today to everyone who accepts Jesus as Savior. It's available to all those who repent and believe that Jesus is the Redeemer, the Savior. As we think of our Savior hanging on that cross, his cry of victory echoes down through the centuries. It is finished. It was finished in the past, it is finished in the present, and it will still be finished in the future until Christ comes again and we are united with him. There's one little word in Jesus' cry that we've not looked at, the it. What is this it? We've sort of touched on it, but what is the it that Jesus has finished? Remember that this cry isn't a cry of defeat, it's a cry of victory. It isn't that I can't take it anymore kind of cry. It's a cry of triumph, of victory. It's the bold proclamation that he has fully completed all the work that his Father has sent him to do. He has responded in obedience to his Father's will. He has revealed the love of the Father to us, and he has completed his work in redemption. Jesus has firstly responded to the Father's will with obedience. Now this, of course, shouldn't surprise us, for God's word consistently tells us of the oneness of Jesus with the Father. He cannot but obey the Father. Jesus himself said, "I and the Father am one." Importantly, though, Jesus also said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Friends, Jesus gave up the glory of heaven to come to earth to accomplish the work his Father set out for him to do. And he did that willingly, and he did that completely. His passion was to glorify the Father by doing his will. Everything that he did was for that purpose. That's why he could cry out in triumph, "It is finished. Father, I've done everything that you sent me to do. It's done." When he gave up his life on the cross, he accomplished the purposes of his Father. My friends, what a magnificent picture that paints for us about a life of obedience. A life of obedience to the will of God. A life that brings glory to God. Do we have that passion? Do we have that craving, that hunger, that thirst for a life that brings glory to God? I pray that we can say, this is our passion. At least we should be praying for that passion, striving for that passion. Jesus could also say it's finished because he had completed the work he came to do. He could secondly say it was finished because his work of revealing the love of the Father, the loving heart of the Father, was complete. The fact that God was willing to let his Son die on that cross as the means of dealing with our sin tells us, as nothing else can, that these sins matter to God. They matter tremendously to our holy God. In this, we see that incredible loving heart of our Father. On the cross, Jesus shows us what our Father's loving heart looks like. That he should give his only Son for us to snatch us back from everlasting shame, everlasting forsakenness. That's the proof of how amazingly loving our Father, our Abba, is. You know, at Calvary, we don't simply hear, behold the man. We don't simply hear, behold your King. No, we also hear, behold your God. On the cross, more than anywhere else, Jesus fully displays the loving heart of the Father. And probably paraphrase his last words by saying, it is finished, Father. I've shown them how incredibly much you love them. And of course, Jesus could say it's finished because his work of redemption was done. Each and every part of salvation is contained on that sacrifice on the cross. The debt of sin has been cancelled. With that single offering, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. There's nothing more to do. It is finished. I can't put it better than the Apostle Paul did in his letter to the Colossians, in which he said, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against it with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So when Jesus cried out, it is finished, his work of redemption was completed. That's the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The unblemished lamb has been sacrificed for our sin. It is finished. All the requirements of the law has been met. It is finished. The curse of the law has been removed. It is finished. It's done. The record of debt that stood against each one of us has been cancelled. It is finished. Satan's dominion over man has been broken. It's finished. And our relationship with God has been restored. It is finished. So what does this mean for us? Brothers and sisters, Christ's finished work gives us joy. It should give us joy. It gives us peace. It also gives us rest. Doesn't it bring great joy to your heart to know that the one for whom and through whom everything was created is the same one who has paid the debt for your sin, for our sin, perfectly, fully, finally? The one to whom every knee will bow is the same one who has ransomed you from your sin and has set you free to live again. Your chains have been taken away. He's done it all. It is finished. And this finished work of Christ also gives us a marvelous peace. Because it is finished, all those who accept Jesus as Lord have been made part of God's family. Yes, they've been made part of the real royal family. Because Jesus' work is finished, we have been adopted into the family of God and we are co-heirs with Christ. Because it is finished, our adoption into God's household is complete and it's secure. Every repentant believer's fate, or status, if you like, as child of the Almighty God is secure. For nothing, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And we can also rest. We can also rest in Christ's finished work. You see, everything that was a barrier to our acceptance by God has been overcome. Jesus' finished work drew us near to God. His suffering of being forsaken by his Father means that you and I will not feel that forsakenness. Isn't that something to be incredibly joyful for? Something to celebrate? Our names have been written into the book of life through the blood of the Son, through the finished work of Christ on the cross. Christ's sacrifice is complete. It's completely sufficient. It is final. It is finished. We can take joy in it. We can find peace in it. We can rest in it. But if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we can try and carry the burden of our guilt ourselves. Perhaps we might feel so guilty over a particular sin that we try to earn forgiveness through our own work. Perhaps we might think that we've stuffed up so badly that we cannot possibly be forgiven. Perhaps you view your relationship with God as terminal, too far gone to be resuscitated by the completed work of Jesus on the cross. On this glorious Easter or Good Friday morning, I can proclaim to you without any hesitation, it is finished. Your sin, my sin, is not too much for Jesus to bear. It is finished. Jesus put it to death in his death on that cross. He has brought home all those who have surrendered to him. He's brought them into the kingdom of his Father. He has brought reconciliation. He's brought restoration. He's paid the price for our sin, fully paid it. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, as you leave here this morning, even if you forget everything else, please remember this. Our assurance from Jesus on the cross is this. His work is finished, and it remains finished yesterday, today, and tomorrow. In the words of that hymn, Man of Sorrow, What a Name, I'll end with this. Jesus was lifted up to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that we can know that the work of your Son was completed, that it was finished, that the debt of sin has been fully discharged. Now and forever. Thank you that we can know that his wounds have paid our ransom, that his dying breath has brought us life. Oh Lord, we thank you for that mercy, that grace, that glorious gift of your Son, whose death we celebrate today. But Lord, we also know that it was our sin that held him on that cross until he accomplished redemption for us. So we pray, Father, that you'll give us the courage, strength to keep clinging to the cross, to keep looking to keep holding on to the finished work of Jesus. And Father, lead us and guide us so that each one of us will live a thankful, grateful, fruitful life for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.